tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Elephants are amazing creatures. There's a lot of facts about elephants that I did not know until I studied elephants this week. And maybe you didn't know all these facts about elephants, but did you know that an elephant can live up to 70 years? Did you know that? That's incredible, 70 years. Elephants have the largest brains in the animal kingdom. They are incredibly, incredibly smart. Oftentimes people look at apes as the smartest creatures, animals out there, but elephants are incredibly smart. Did you know that elephants do not have sweat glands? Fascinating. I did not know that about them. Elephants spend 16 hours a day eating. 16 hours a day eating. That is absolutely phenomenal. An elephant eats between 300 and 495 pounds of food a day. And here's the amazing thing about elephants. Elephants live in warmer climates, and so it is always swimsuit season, and elephants are never insecure. They are always bulking up. They are always eating. And I don't know about you, but I feel like an elephant is my spirit animal. Like, they are phenomenal creatures. Like, they're not worried about a little extra flab. In fact, they want to be bigger. And I love elephants. Elephants are amazing animals, but elephants make horrible pets. There's a phrase that maybe you've heard it said, the elephant in the room. It is a phrase that refers to a major subject, a major problem that no one wants to address. And in this series, what we're doing is we're going to discuss and talk about some elephants in the family room, that there are some elephants in your family, that yes, an elephant is an amazing creature, but it is an awful pet. The longer that you keep an elephant in your house, the bigger the problem it is, and the more that it stinks. And so we are going to discuss and to dive in and to talk about the elephants in the room. The problem is, the reason why we have elephants in the room, specifically in the family room, is that we as humans are wired to avoid pain. We like pleasure, we hate pain. And so elephants become elephants because we are not wired to address in a healthy way the problems in our life. And so we want to avoid them, we want to pretend that they're not there, but the elephants end up causing so much damage when they live in our homes. And today we are kicking off a brand new series, The Elephant in the Family Room. And what if during this series you and your family found the courage to address and identify the elephants in your family? I know it's easy to ignore them. I know it's easy to pretend that there are no elephants in your family. But what if, for the next 4 weeks, if you intentionally said, I'm going to address the elephants in our family? What could God do if you were honest with yourself and your family? I think God could do a lot if we were honest about the elephants in our family room. I want to give you the big idea right up front. The big idea today is family elephants lose their power when they're uncovered. Big idea is simply this. Family elephants lose their power when they're uncovered. At Next Level, we want to show honor to our text, and we believe that the scriptures are holy. We believe that they deserve honor. And something that's getting a little lost in our culture is the idea of standing to show honor. And in cultures past, when someone who had honor would walk into a room, everyone would stand up to show them honor. And so at Next Level, we believe these scriptures are holy. We believe they have the power to change our lives. And so we want to show them some honor. And so I know it's 8 a.m., but to help you not fall asleep on me, would you help me stand up, show the text some honor? We're going to read it together. This is Proverbs 28:13. Read it nice and loud. It says, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you right now, and we just admit that we all have our own problems and our own issues. And God, our brains are at capacity with dealing with the things that are in our lives. And so would you just give us some supernatural strength and power to focus in on what you want us to hear today? Would you help us, God, just to zone out the distractions and zone out problems? Would you help us to listen to your still small voice? And God, we just ask that once you speak, that you'd give us the courage to obey no matter how hard it is. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the things that I absolutely love about Scripture is that every single character, except for Jesus, every human that is in all of the Scriptures is completely jacked up. And I love that. I would not love the scriptures as much if everyone that was in them was perfect because they had a relationship with God. I can't relate to that. What I can relate to is someone who loves God with all their heart and yet still has some problems and still has some issues. And so when I go into the scriptures, I love the fact that every person that we read about has some issues. They're not perfect, even though they believe in God. And some of these people actually had encounters with God that make me envious, and yet they still had problems in their life. There are some amazing people, and some, I encourage you, if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you're new to the church scene, there are some amazing people who wrote down the scriptures, and when you learn about them and learn about their experiences, it can help better your life, but it also can help you avoid some major problems, because every character in the scriptures, except for Jesus, had some problems, and we can learn from them. One of the guys that was amazing in the scriptures is a guy by the name of Solomon, and Solomon is considered to be the wisest man ever to live. And the way that Solomon got his wisdom was a pretty phenomenal thing. He was thrust into being the king at a very young age. And as a kid, he was scared about being the king. He didn't feel like he had the authority or the life experience. And Solomon has a vision from God at night while he's sleeping. And the vision from God basically asks him, if you could have anything from me, what would you have? And just think about this. If you were a kid and God said, what do you want? What would you say? I would say, like, all the Legos in the world. Like, give me, you know, a credit card with no balance on it, paid off to Toys R Us. Like, I would say something selfish, but Solomon, as a kid, says, would you give me wisdom? And God loves Solomon's prayer, and so he grants him wisdom. And so Solomon becomes the king, and he ends up being one of the most wise people ever to live. And the phenomenal thing is that his wisdom led the Israelites, which was the kingdom that he oversaw, it led them to great prosperity and to great wealth and to great achievements because he was such an amazing king. And so Solomon wrote the verse that we just read. I want to read it again. It says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. I think that this is something, because it's coming from someone who has incredible wisdom, it's something that we should pay careful attention to. Solomon says, whoever conceals their sins. The truth of the matter is that you and I, as human beings, we are not wired to handle our problems. We are wired to want to consume something that is good and to avoid anything that feels negative or bad in our lives. It's why oftentimes addictions happen, because we are trying to avoid a problem and we go to a quick fix. None of us were born knowing how to deal with our problems. And these problems that we have, they become the elephants in the room. And the problem is, if you don't own the elephant ends up owning you. If you don't own it, if you don't address it, if you don't admit that you have some problems in your life, if you don't admit that sometimes the problems in your family are you, that problem ends up owning you. If you pretend that it's not that bad, if you pretend that, hey, I, you know, it's not really, there's other people that are worse. If you point the finger at others and don't look at yourself, you end up with a problem, and that problem ends up owning you. And Solomon, in his wisdom, says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. Whoever hides over, whoever pretends that they don't have sin, whoever pretends that they don't have problems, that person does not prosper. And you don't prosper because you're not dealing with the problems at hand. Psychologists tell us that as human beings, we are wired one of two ways. You're either wired, when it comes to your emotions and your feelings and your problems, you are either wired to be a blamer or a stuffer. A blamer is someone who avoids problems by blaming others. And so a blamer is one that you have a problem, but it's not your fault. This is someone else's fault. That the reason you have this addiction, the reason you have this temper, the reason that you're not patient, the reason that you're lazy, the reason you have these issues in your life, ultimately it's not your fault. It is someone else's fault. It is McDonald's fault for making really good tasting food that is high in calorie and low in nutrition. It's their fault. It's not our fault. It is blaming others. Then others of us are stuffers. And a stuffer is someone who avoids problems by stuffing them. So it's not that you don't have problems. It's just that you don't know how to deal with them. You don't want to deal with them. So you just kind of bury them deep down inside. And you just hope that they will go away. You just kind of stuff your emotions down. Now the amazing thing is that you were born with one of these two things. Either you were born being a blamer or you were born being a stuffer. No one taught you how to do this. I have twins, and that means they're the same age. And they're both 6 years old. And it's a boy and a girl. And so they're very different. A lot of times when I meet people and they hear twins, they think that they are the exact same. In fact, oftentimes when we're out in public, we'll meet someone and they'll see my kids interacting and they'll see that they're close to the same height, and they will ask strangers, ask us on a regular basis, are they twins? And we say yes, and they say, oh, they're so cute. And then almost every time they follow it up with, Are they identical? Nope. Like, the fact that one is a boy and one is a girl means that some parts are not identical. Even beyond that, my son has blue eyes, my daughter has brown eyes, and my son, we keep his hair really short, and my daughter has long hair. So there's nothing identical about them, and including their personalities, even though they're twins, they could not be more different. My son was born a blamer, and he blames everyone and everything for his problems. He does not like to deal with issues. He does not like to deal with his frustrations or being angry. He blames everyone, and we saw it this week. This week, he was playing on the iPad, and it was getting ready time for bed, and so my wife said, "Hayden, you need to turn the iPad off," and he huffed. He didn't want to turn it off, so he just... And my wife started to discipline him, said, "Listen, if you have an attitude, you're going to lose the iPad and won't get to play it tomorrow." And so he turned it off, but he was just like, you could see visually that he was upset. He was ticked off. He wanted to keep playing on the iPad. And so he's just sitting there like... And so my wife kind of tries to address it and brings out these feelings. And she's like, "Hayden, what's going on? What's wrong, buddy?" And he stands up and he looks at me and he says, "I'm mad at Daddy." I'm like, "Boy, you have lost your mind." Like, you could say, it would be fair right now for you to say that I am not engaged in your life because I'm on my smartphone and I'm ignoring you. That would be fair to say. But to say that you're mad at me because my wife, your mom, took away the iPad, why are you blaming me for this? You have lost your mind. You need to learn how to be honest with yourself, boy. And he had no idea what I was talking about. And he just like, "I'm just mad." Oftentimes when he gets angry and we put him in timeout, when he gets to timeout, he'll start crying really loud. And when you go to check on him, he magically discovers a boo-boo. He has hurt himself somehow. And the boo-boo happened like a week ago, maybe 3 days ago. But in that moment, it just starts to hurt so bad. And he just needs attention. He's like, "Oh, my knee, it hurts so bad." And you're like, it's hard because I want to show empathy and say, "Son, I'm really sorry that your knee hurts, but you're not crying because your knee hurts. You're crying because you're in timeout." That's the real problem. He blames other people. He throws it off on others. My daughter, though, is a stuffer. And my daughter does not like to show emotion at all. And so when she gets hurt, even if she falls and hurts herself, she tries really hard to keep all this emotion in, and she won't cry. She won't let it out. And we have to go to her and literally say, "Reese, it's okay to cry. It's okay. You don't have to keep this in. Like, it's fine." And she does this thing when she's upset because she doesn't like to communicate her emotions. She doesn't want to admit she has emotions. She does this thing where she'll just respond and she'll just go, "Mmm." And we're like, "Reese, what's going on, baby? Are you upset?" "Mmm." "Okay, Reese, we got to talk about it. What's wrong?" "Mmm." Like, "Well, I can't do anything with that, Reese. Please just get some words out. Put some words." "Mmm." "Okay, you're going to sit here until you can put some words to your problems and then you can come out of timeout." She is a natural stuffer. My personality, I am more of a stuffer. I'm not in tune with negative feelings. Literally, when I take personality profiles, it says that my brain is wired to think so optimistically that I am not attuned to negative emotions and negative feelings. And so what I do is when negative feelings happen, instead of embracing them, I run to something that's going to give me instant pleasure, specifically things like food and entertainment. Because I'm a stuffer. It is hard to get, when negative feelings come out, it's hard for me to say, "Hey, this is what's going on. I just want to stuff it down and then try to quickly fix it." You're either a blamer or you're a stuffer. And the problem is that my kids were born that way, I was born this way, and you were born this way. You were born either a blamer or a stuffer, but the longer the elephants hang around, the more they stink. And you've got some issues in your life, you've got some issues in your family, and you don't want to deal with them. You either want to blame other people for them, or you just want to stuff them down. But it is an elephant in your family room, and the more that it goes unaddressed, the more that it stinks, and the bigger problem that it becomes. So what did Solomon say? Solomon said, "Whoever conceals sin does not prosper." Whoever conceals sin does not prosper. Now, I want to dig into this a little bit more, because a lot of times when people read Scripture, they just pick a Scripture, and they take it at face value. And I want you guys to do better than that. I think that when you read Scripture, one of the first things that you need to address is what is the context around that Scripture? Who wrote it? What might have influenced them or inspired them to write it? And the more that you know about the authors and the more that you know about their circumstances, the more that it unlocks the truth behind the Scriptures. And Solomon was an amazing king, and he was an amazing man, and he did a lot of great things. But Solomon came from a family that had some big elephants in the room. He came from a family of dysfunction. Now, some of you are new to the church scene, and so please don't answer this. You don't even have to feel pressure to do this, but I want to engage those of you who grew up in church, you went to Sunday school, maybe you're really familiar with the church thing. Maybe you know who Solomon's dad was. And so if you know Solomon's dad, would you just shout it out? Who was Solomon's dad?
David.
Man, a lot of you guys went to Sunday school. God bless you. Some of you are in counseling for having to go to Sunday school for all those years. You know, though, if you grew up going to church, you know that Solomon's dad is David. And David was an amazing man. David did a lot of things, and he is one, even if you didn't grow up going to church, he is a person that you probably know about because our culture still talks about David versus Goliath. It's a little kid who beat a huge giant. And often in the sports world, we reference David versus Goliath. David did some amazing things and was an amazing man, but David had a major, major issue. And the way that Solomon came into this world was surrounded in scandal and was surrounded in drama and it was surrounded in so much issue. And just in case you've never connected the dots, or maybe because you're new to the church scene, or even if you're familiar with it, I want to revisit and talk about Solomon's family, and specifically how Solomon's mom and dad met. In order to do that, we're going to have to rewind a little bit and go to another book of the Bible. 2 Samuel gives the account. And it gives the account of David and how David met Solomon's mom. If you can read it, not out loud, but you can read it in your minds. Follow along, either in YouVersion, the app that we use, or it'll come up on the screen. 2 Samuel 11, 1, it says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war." Now make a mental note of this, okay? In the spring, when kings go off to war. That's important for our text. It says, "David, who is the king, he sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Amorites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem." So the text is telling us something incredibly important before we even get into the main idea of the story. The text is telling us that in the springtime, kings went to war. Now that is very different than us, okay? And so this is not something that you can't relate to in the springtime going to war. In the springtime for us, we try to like just finish binge eating the last of that unhealthy food because we think summertime's coming, bathing suit season is coming, and so we just tell ourselves, it's just one more bite. I'll just eat this, and then tomorrow I'm going to start our diet. That's what we do in springtime. David, though, in springtime, went to war. That's a totally different mindset, okay? And so we can't judge what they did. We can't say that they were barbaric or that they shouldn't have done that. We can't judge their circumstance. This is the world that they live in. And just to put you in their shoes just for a second, imagine that America was not surrounded and built upon states. Imagine that we were our own country called Virginia. And around Virginia, you had, just imagine this with me, around Virginia, you had Iraq, North Korea, and Russia. They were not states that were unified with you. They were literally those that would oppose you, that would be against your lifestyle. That is the world that David and the Israelites lived in. They were surrounded by people that hated them, that wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. So if David in the springtime did not go out to war, they would come to him. And if he wasn't offensive, they would end up besieging and taking over his kingdom. So this is just, it is a barbaric world. It is a very different world. But in the springtime, kings go to war. That's what you do. And yet the text says that David remained in Jerusalem. Kings go to war, David remained in Jerusalem. This is an issue. In fact, so much of the sin that we struggle with comes from the fact that we aren't honest with ourselves. And we go places we have no business going. And we watch things that we should not watch. And we listen to things that we should not listen to, and we hang out with people that we should not hang out with, and we eat things that we should not eat, and we do things that we should not do. We actually go places where we know we have no business going, and it leads to so many issues. And in the springtime, David should have been leading his men to war, but he wasn't. And that one decision leads to the worst mistake of David's life. In fact, the truth is that no one wakes up and says, "Today is the day that I'm going to ruin everything that I love." No one wakes up and says, "Today's the day I'm going to make this monumental, massive mistake." As human beings, we don't jump from not making mistakes to big, massive mistakes. What happens is we make big mistakes one compromise at a time. And we compromise one little thing at a time, and we say, this isn't that big of a deal. I don't have to do that, or I can go there, I can handle it. We rationalize in our mind, we compromise in our mind, we make little decisions that we shouldn't make, and it ends up leading to a massive, big, major decision. And David stayed when he should have gone. He should have gone to war. Let's keep reading and see what happens next. It says, "One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba." Now, this is something that, just as a kid, when I was in Sunday school, to help me remember these names, it's easy to remember the woman's name because he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. Her name, Bathsheba, she's in a bath. That's how I remember her. So he sees Bathsheba. She is the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, we're getting some context here upon who this woman is. David says, "Hey, I see this beautiful woman. She's bathing. She's very attractive." He sends to go find out who this person is. He gets news back that this is the daughter of, and they give his name, and the wife of, and they give his name. Now, did you notice the husband's name? The husband's name was Uriah the Hittite. Now, I think that if you find out that someone else, a woman, is married, it's just hands off. Just leave her alone. She is not on the market to be dated or wooed. She is taken. But if that woman's husband has the name Hittite attached to it, I would leave him alone. I'm not going to mess with another dude's wife, especially if he has Hittite in, because he's going to take you out. He's going to knock you out. You're going to get hurt. This is everything around this. That was supposed to be a joke. It's 8 a.m. Woo! Uriah the Hittite. Let's finish reading. It says, "Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Ugh. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, 'I am pregnant.'" Now, there's some things in the original language that we miss because we're not Hebrew, and this original text was written in Hebrew. And one of the things that the original Hebrew tells us is that when David sends for this woman, he knows intentionally that she is married, he knows that she is off the market, and she is 100% innocent. The original language tells us that when he calls for her, basically she has the command to come into his palace and to have intimacy with him. When the king asks for something in the kingdom, you just obey. So she is a complete innocent woman, and he is a scoundrel. He is awful. This is a really bad move. He is abusing his power. This is a guy that has gone way off the deep end. He has fallen way away from where he should be. And where did it start off? How did he get here? Because he stayed home when he should have been at war. David calls for her. She ends up coming, and she gets pregnant. She ends up coming to his house, and they sleep together, and she's pregnant. Now, at this point, what David should have done is David should have said, "This is a major issue. I need to come clean. I need some help. I need to admit this." But as human beings, we're wired to be what? Either blamers or stuffers. And at this moment, David doesn't come clean. He quickly starts to think, "I've got a problem, and this is a problem that I can't hide, because in just a few months, this woman who I've got pregnant is going to start showing, and her husband is off at war. And so everyone's going to know that the only man of age that's been here the whole time is me, and I'm going to get in trouble. So I've got to cover this up. I've got to stuff these feelings down. I got to find a way to fix this." So he quickly sends for Bathsheba's husband to come home from war. And they have a party. He hosts a party for him, and he gets her husband drunk. And after he gets him drunk, he says, "Go home and sleep with your wife." And so his plan is to cover over his sin by having Bathsheba's husband sleep with her, and then they could just say the kid is his, and it would be no problem, and his problems would be solved. But after he gets him drunk and he sends him home, Bathsheba's husband goes home and he says, "I refuse to go in and sleep with my wife because I'm not going to do that and enjoy the pleasures of being home because I'm supposed to be at war." And he literally falls asleep on the doorstep of their house, and he won't even go in. So now David has a massive problem. How does he fix this? Because he cannot blame this pregnancy on her husband because this guy won't go in and sleep with his wife. So he sends him back to war, but he sends him with a note. And this is so scandalous. If you've never read this before, I encourage you to read it, because when you understand what's going on here, it is incredibly scandalous and awful. David literally says to them, he sends them a note and says, "This is what I want you to do. This high-ranking official, Bathsheba's husband, I want you to put him on the front lines." You don't put high-ranking officials on the front lines. And he says, "I want you to send them out towards the wall that they're fighting." So they're fighting another castle, another kingdom. And at the wall, they always take out archers and they shoot archers. And so what it means is the guys in the front line are probably going to die. He sends them out to the front line, but then he gives a command. He says, "At your signal, what I want you to do is I want you to signal and tell everyone but Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to retreat. And when he's up there fighting, I want all of our men to retreat and basically leave him alone so it ensures that he's going to die." David commits adultery. gets a woman that he's not married to pregnant, and then murders her husband. This isn't Jerry Springer. This isn't like a gossip columnist. This isn't like some modern thing in Hollywood. This is a guy who says he loves God. And he ended up making some really dumb decisions because of his first dumb decision. He stayed when he should have gone. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down, because the most crucial decision you can make after a stupid decision is what you're going to do with what you just did. The most crucial decision you can make after a stupid decision is what are you going to do with what you just did. In life, we're human beings. We're tempted. We're weak. We make mistakes. And you're going to make some stupid decisions in life. There's going to be some times when you just say, I thought I was better than this. I never imagined I would have done that. I can't believe I went there. Why did I do that? Why did I act that way? That was stupid. And when you make a stupid decision, if you're a stuffer, you're going to try to bury it deep down and try to hide it and say, I'm just going to pretend that it didn't happen. If you're a blamer, you're going to say, well, it's her fault. She's the one that was bathing on the roof. She's the one that's attractive. What? God, it's your fault. Why'd you make her so beautiful? I'm mad at you, God. We're going to blame everyone else except for ourselves and won't take responsibility. So the most crucial decision you can make after a stupid decision is what you're going to do with what you just did. Not dealing with the problems in your family is what leads to dysfunctions. And David creates an incredible dysfunctional family. He ends up repenting of his sin. He ends up apologizing to God. He ends up saying, I'm sorry. His eyes are open, and he ends up realizing what he's done and how bad it is, but the damage is already done. And if you read the rest of David's life, it is filled with scandal, not from him making stupid decisions, but from the brokenness of his family. Over and over again, his family turns on each other. There is so much dysfunction and disloyalty and issues that come from David's family. And it all starts with this one dumb decision of him not going off to war. So much dysfunction, so much issues in King David's family. And some of us think that if you're Christian, if you go to church, then you won't have any issues in your family. And some of us think that we have to pretend to be better than we really are. And so we get on social media and we post pictures just of our family smiling, and we post pictures of our family getting along, and we want everyone to think that we have a great family and that we never fight, and we want to ignore the elephants in the room because we don't want to be that dysfunctional family. We like to think that we're the normal family. We don't have problems. Well, let me just destroy that myth. There are no normal families. There are no families that don't have issues. Every family has an issue because every human being is broken and sinful and needs Jesus. Every family. Every family has some type of issue inside of it. The problem is the difference between healthy families and dysfunctional ones is the willingness to acknowledge and deal with difficulty. The difference between a family with problems that deals with it and the family with problems that doesn't deal with it is dysfunction. And dysfunction happens because we're afraid to talk about the problems in our lives. And as long as there's dysfunction, as long as there's a problem, as long as there's an elephant in the room that is hiding, the problems will never get solved in your family. And maybe you grew up in a household where your family didn't talk about problems and you guys were just all stuffers and you just stuffed it down and you never addressed anything. And maybe that's the way that you grew up. And so it's really difficult for you to express these emotions. But if you don't express them, you're going to continue to birth dysfunction in your family. Maybe you were born as a blamer, and in your family, everyone was mad all the time, but they never dealt with the actual problems. And they just blamed everyone else, and everyone yelled, and everyone lost their temper, but no one actually dealt with the issues at hand. And maybe that's the family that you grew up in. And until you address your issues and what's causing your anger and your frustration, you are going to continue to birth dysfunction in your family. The difference between healthy families and dysfunctional ones is the willingness to acknowledge and deal with difficulty. So now let's go back to our verse. Solomon, now that you understand the context and the family that he lived in, is it any wonder that as an adult he wrote these words, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. I can't help but wonder if maybe because Solomon saw his parents grow up and saw the family dysfunction and saw his stepbrothers and sisters and the issues that they had, if he couldn't help but say, you know what? This all started because my dad had some sin that he tried to conceal. And I wonder if Solomon, if it just clicked him and he said, man, this is some good advice. I want to share this with people for the rest of their lives. When people come to scriptures, I want them to read this because I want them to learn from the problems my family had. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Please listen to me on this. I know that it's difficult to be honest with yourself.
I know it. I know it's difficult to admit that you actually have problems. I know it's hard to admit that the problems in your family are often caused by you. It's way easier to say it's her fault, it's their fault, it's them. It's way easier. I get it. But pretending that you don't have any problems is causing problems for your family. And pretending that it's always someone else's fault and that these problems are just too hard to deal with, and saying things like, I just don't know how to deal with it or what to do, or I'm going to ignore it. I just can't deal. I literally can't even. When you say those types of phrases, it just creates elephants, and elephants that are hidden cause massive messes. So I get it. But the truth is that your attitude impacts your family. Your laziness impacts your family. Your anger impacts your family. Your addiction, your secret thing that you don't think anyone knows about, it impacts your family. Your unwillingness to deal with the problems in your own life, it impacts your family. And I know it's hard to deal with. I know no one wants to do it. I know it'd be easier just to have a warm, fuzzy sermon where we didn't talk about our problems, but your life does not get better when you hide the elephants in the room. So I know it's difficult, but family elephants lose their power when they're uncovered. And the way to get over your problems is not to hide it, not to blame others, but the way to overcome your problems is to admit it and to talk about it. Now, you got to find someone safe to talk about it. This is not something you post on Facebook. Don't leave from here and say, hey, we just heard this great sermon on elephants, and let me just tell you all the junk in my family. That's not the place to post your issues. But you need to find someone. Whether it's a good friend that's going to just listen, whether it's a counselor, whether it's a small group facilitator, where it's someone in your life, you need to find someone to address the issues in your life, because if you do not uncover the elephants, they become massive problems. Family elephants, though, lose their power when they're uncovered. So here's today's win, and the win is what you do with this. You can know that you're winning from this sermon if you actually do something with what you just heard. So here's today's win. It's simply this: confess the elephants. Not the elephants of others in your family, but your elephants. Write them down. Share them with someone this week and ask them to pray with you. Come clean to your family. It takes courage to tackle your own elephants. Here's the question that I want every single one of you to answer. What can you do this week to confront the elephants in your life? What can you do this week to confront the elephants in your life? What I want to do is I want to close us in prayer. And if you're here today and you would say that you have some elephants that maybe you haven't addressed them, we're not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just assuming that all of us have an elephant. But if you're willing to be honest with yourself, what I would love to do is I would love to invite you to pray a prayer with me. I'm going to pray this out loud, and I'm going to pray it slow so that you can repeat it. And you don't have to repeat it out loud, but I'm just going to ask that you pray this quietly inside of your own mind and your own heart. If you're willing to start dealing with the elephants in your life, would you pray this prayer with me, with every eye closed and every head bowed? You can just repeat quietly in your own heart after me. Lord, I'm stinking up my house with my attitude. I'm stinking up my house with my behaviors. God, my selfishness causes problems. God, my narcissism, my silence, my temper, my self-absorbed ways cause problems in my family. God, my up and down, everybody needs to walk on eggshells around me disposition, it causes a problem. God, there are elephants in my family because of me. I'm sorry. God, forgive me. God, it's going to take me a while to grow through this. I might do it again. But I commit today that I'm going to own the elephants in my life. God, would you grant my family patience and help me to be honest, open, and humble? God, I expose the elephants in my life. I uncover them today.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.